Today on Real Life Radio.
What keeps you from trusting Jesus? You want more evidence? There's too much evidence. Evidence has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with your intellect either. If you use your brain, you'll become a Christian. It has to do with a spiritual issue.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Book of Revelation with a message titled, When the Judgment of God Comes. You know, judgment doesn't have to be our future. The Lord has made a way of escape, and He's ready to forgive with abundant mercy all those who come to Him. You see, it doesn't take someone who reads the Bible very long before they realize that God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy, grace, and forgiveness. But there will be a time of God's judgment, and it's going to be like no other time on earth. And when that judgment comes, there'll be a silent pause in heaven because of what Jesus is about to do. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that the judgment of God will come because of those on the earth who refuse to believe in Christ. And with judgment, the environment will suffer, the seas will suffer, and the heavens are going to shake. And now in his message called When the Judgment of God Comes, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Notice, first of all, in your margins, you might want to jot this down, that this is answered prayer, and it's certainly, specifically, the answer to the prayers of those in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. Remember, they had died earlier in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It says, and when Jesus opened the fifth seal, Revelation 6, 9, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. That's the group of believers who died during the tribulation period. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And what was the answer given? Wait. Remember? Wait. Your brethren will die like you did, but wait. Well, now we come to Revelation chapter 8, and their brethren have died. And so the prayer is answered. I'm going to give you several verses. When he says here to judge those that are upon the earth, throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament alike, the last thing you want to be is an earth dweller. The Bible references those who dwell on the earth. The word in Greek and in Hebrew literally means this, those who live for the earth. Hear me out. Oh, am I going to make enemies on this? The word means, and isn't God awesome and brilliant to have anticipated the age in which we live? Those who live for the earth. It is in direct agreement with Romans chapter 1. Those who worship the earth and its creation. Those who say, Gaia, the earth is our mother. The earth is our home. The earth, not God, has given us forth. And look, I believe Christians should be the greatest custodians of creation and nature on the planet. But don't worship it. Then there are those who worship it. There's a balance. But never are we called upon to worship the earth. The word earth dwellers means those who live for the earth and those of this little orb called planet Earth. It's what you live for. It's your life. What you can extract from the earth. Gold, power, money, prestige, place, position. It's what you live for. The earth dwellers. That's what the Bible means. Isn't it interesting to counter that? The Bible says that those of us who are Christians, our citizenship is in where? Heaven. That we are ambassadors for Christ. That word in Greek, ambassadors, means someone like Jennifer who's going to Iraq. She is an ambassador going to a hostile nation. That's what that word means for the Christian. That we are ambassadors of Christ. There's the ambassadors that are deployed to a peaceful nation, and then there are those ambassadors who are deployed to a difficult nation. That's the word that is used for the Christian. We are diplomats, ambassadors sent to a dangerous world. Why? Because we are not the earth dwellers. Revelation 13, 14 says that the Antichrist will deceive those who dwell on the earth by the signs in which will be granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth, earth dwellers, to make an image of the beast. We'll study more about him as we get to Revelation 13. Revelation 14, 6. Then I saw another angel flying through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, and he preached to those who dwell on the earth, earth dwellers. And you can escape, by the way, this title and this stamp of earth dweller by coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Finally, we end with this, the fourth and final point. When the judgment of God comes, punishment must fall upon this world, verses 7 to 13. This is the section of gross devastation. And from here on out, it is tough going. By the way, if you're a note taker, from here on out, these first four trumpets that are announced, these are all judgments regarding nature, the created elements of nature, be it humans or things in the ocean or the stars above. The last three, as we shall study next week, Lord willing, is this. They are spiritual in nature. The first four of the seven trumpet blasts, the first four are of a physical nature. The last three of the trumpet blasts are of spiritual nature. And so look at this. When judgment of God comes because it is of man's unbelief, look, the environment will suffer. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. I need to go through this quickly. I can't belabor this, but people, we're talking about catastrophic natural events. 2,000 years ago, Jesus laid it out before us in a chronological order in the last days. Jesus said concerning Revelation chapter 8, in Matthew 24, 7, Jesus said, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines. My friend, can you imagine when the ecosystem is so messed up that it says when the first angel sounds in heaven, that hail and fire will follow, mingled with blood? The word means that the hail and the fire that falls from the heavens above will cause mankind to be struck and killed. Hail will hit men, people, so hard that it will break their bodies open. Blood will be mingled with it. Hail and fire. So how can that be? Did you know that is a meteorological fact, that hail and fire have been found together throughout human history? Did you know at Mount St. Helens, when it erupted, that what followed was hail falling to the ground and lightning striking the earth at the same time? Did you know that the gases that were belched out of Mount St. Helens when lightning, by the way, it formed its own weather system. Did you know that? On a clear, beautiful day, when Mount St. Helens erupted, the dust carried up and the plume of ash and of gases formed a violent reaction. It rained hail and the gases caught fire by virtue of the lightning. This is documented not only in St. Helens, but with all major volcanic eruption. Jesus said that there's going to be famines that result of it. Can you imagine? Look at this, just the devastation that Mount St. Helens caused. It circled the globe six times before that dust settled out from the earth. It changed flight patterns of aircraft, and it changed weather patterns around the world. Mount St. Helens did. Interesting. Like ancient Egypt, we hear of this plague of hail. Exodus 9:23, in the 10th plague, then Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground, so that the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth, for it was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had ever become a nation. And the hail struck throughout the entire land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. The hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, had no hail. So when it says fire and hail mingled together and or mingled with blood, it's talking about hail coming down to earth and gaseous explosions in the atmosphere. And when it struck the earth, it killed people. Those of you, I've seen hailstorms in Dallas at the airport that caused our plane not to be able to fly. The hail was so big. That's insane. That's crazy. The Bible says these things will come. Joel chapter 1, verse 19. O Lord, to you I cry, for the fire has devoured the open pastures, and the flame will be burned out upon all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field will cry to you, for the water brooks will be dried up, and fire will devour the open pastures. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm. Wow. Joel 2:30 says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. That's the second coming of Christ. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Volcanic eruption, causing green grass and other things to be consumed and burned up. Hail and fire mingled. Listen to this. You might appreciate this. You can, let me give you the source of this. This is the Zondervan background of the Bible, and also from the Encyclopedia Britannica. The scripture, oh, and I've got the wrong copy of it. I'm going to have to read part of it and paraphrase the end of it. I'll have to change it before next service. It says, we also, this is a young man in a boat, at the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in 79 AD on August 24th. It says the man was in a ship, a sailing vessel, coming from the Bay of Naples to rescue a friend caught in Pompeii at the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. He became trapped by the rough surf. Once ashore, he could not escape by sea. He choked to death through the inhalation of the dense gaseous fumes of the volcano. His nephew, and it gives his name, described his uncle's death and his own escape in two remarkable letters written by the historian Tychicus. His description is follows. We saw also the sea sucked away from the shore and apparently forced back by the earthquake. At any rate, it receded from the shore so that it left great fish and sea creatures stranded on the seashore. In Vesuvius in 79 AD, by eyewitness, in Pompeii and Herculaneum. You can visit those spots today. When the volcanic eruption took place, it caused a tsunami in the Bay of Naples. Before a tsunami, any of you been to Hawaii? You've seen the tsunami warning system. Do you know what one of the warnings about a tsunami is? Do you know what triggers the tsunami warning system in Hawaii and in Japan? Do you know what causes the alarm to go off? It's not somebody standing at a little, you know, hut or something looking out to the sea. The sea begins to drop. There's an earthquake. Maybe under the sea or near a coastal community, and the sea begins to drop. When the sea begins to drop, it sets off the alarm. That means you better head for the high ground. Why? Because the sea goes out and then it comes. The Bible talks about an event that is forthcoming that we can speak of it now just out of natural means. We've seen such things happen in history. We need to keep those things in mind. Another thing is this, verses 8 and 9, when the judgment of God comes, punishment must fall upon this world because of man's unbelief. And look what will happen. Look what will suffer. The sea creatures will suffer. It says the angel sounded the second trumpet and something like, that means it was not a great mountain. It was like a great mountain. Burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. You see, we're talking about some cataclysmic event whereby the ocean is so rough and so turbulent, it kills both those that are sailing upon, one third of those shipping upon the sea, and it kills sea life. Get a load of this. Hosea 4:3 says, therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, and even the fish of the sea shall be taken away. The ancient prophet warned. That's tremendous. On and on it goes. We have so many other scriptures, but time does not allow. When the judgment of God comes, my friend, we end with this. It will be because of man's unbelief, and the heavens above will be shaken. And the word used here is not heaven where God lives. The Bible in Old and New Testament gives three words for heavens: where God lives in the spiritual realm. Number two, where the stars and galaxies dwell. And third, the atmosphere from sea level to about 126,000 feet above the ground. Space goes on beyond that. Three words. Because of man's unbelief, the heavens will be shaken, says the Bible. Then the third angel sounded, verse 10, and a great star fell from heaven. That is the celestial space, meteors, stars, planets, burning like a torch. Look, it's not a torch, it's like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and springs of water, fresh water, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters, which became bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third of the sun was struck, and the moon, and the stars. And so a third of them were darkened, and the third of the day did not shine. Think of the ecological problems if the sun doesn't shine properly. Can you imagine the stars, a third of them falling, cascading to the earth? Can you imagine what that's going to look like? How's that going to happen? I don't know. Then the day is going to be radically shortened. Jesus said when people see this, their hearts will fail them. They'll have heart attacks for fear for those who dwell on the earth. Here's what I found interesting, and I can't pronounce the word rightly. I'm going to ask you to go look it up later. When you look the word wormwood up, it leads you in your study in pharmacology. It leads you to a very fatal toxic herb, a hallucinogenic, that used to be used predominantly by the Europeans and most recently, though outlawed now by the French, that was added to liquor, to give you a tremendous buzz, rush, or high, but it could also lead to a heart attack. Before it does that, it causes great hallucinations. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross, they offered him vinegar mingled with gall, it says? It was a painkiller. The word wormwood here, when it's used purely as wormwood, we have the pharmacology name, THUJONE, and it's fatal. It causes whatever it comes in contact with to turn extremely bitter, and it kills you. Interestingly enough, it is also found if in a, listen, they did a hypothetical model that if a meteor or a comet came into the Earth's atmosphere and struck the Earth, that which would come out of the Earth would be equal to this effect of wormwood. It would cause waters to become bitter and fatal if a meteor or a comet were to strike the Earth. Interesting. Of a great magnitude. You can go on and on through the Old Testament, and it speaks about those future days coming. We end with verse 13, and I looked and I heard an angel. Some of your Bibles say eagle. The newer versions say eagle. Don't panic. The oldest commentators and the oldest manuscripts go back, and it is angel. Some of your Bibles again say eagle. Don't worry about it. It's the same word, angel, found throughout Scripture. That angel flies through the midst of heaven and says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Is he riding a horse? He's not riding a horse. He's saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. The word is condemnation, grief, or damnation is coming. Because the remaining three angels are about to sound their trumpets. Boy, I wish I could have given you a message today that make you all happy and giggly and laugh and, you know, I want to. But you know what? We've got to be faithful to the Bible. You don't ever want to hear Jesus say, whoa, or an angel say, whoa. You might be saying, come on, I got to get out of here. Wait, whoa, don't go yet. We're almost done. Because this word whoa is ouai in Greek, and it means damnation upon you. Jesus used this word. Jesus, meek and mild. Meek and mild until he says in Matthew 23, 13, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Condemnation be upon you, religious people who know so much and don't practice it. Jesus says, woe unto you to the city of Chorazin around the Sea of Galilee. Guess what? When we go to Israel, we do not visit the city of Chorazin. It's been annihilated from the earth. Nobody lives there. Jesus said, "Woe to you, Chorazin," because you didn't believe when I came to town. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, Bethsaida," because you didn't believe when I came to town. When you take a trip to Israel, you do not stay in Bethsaida. Nobody stays in Bethsaida. It is a ghost town. 2,000 years on the beautiful shores of the Galilee. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, Capernaum." And just a few days ago, we were standing in Capernaum. What's left is Peter's home and an old synagogue. Nothing there. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, these cities, because the miracles that were done within these cities, you should have believed, but you didn't believe." Jesus says, "Woe unto you," Luke 11:52. "Woe unto you, lawyers." Any lawyers in here? Don't raise your hand. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, lawyers." Matthew 23:16. "Woe unto you, blind guides. Follow me, follow me. I will lead you into spiritual enlightenment." Jesus says, "You blind guides, woe unto you. Condemnation to you." Matthew 26:24. "Woe unto the man who betrays the Son of Man, the Son of God." Serious, isn't it? See, my friend, you don't have to have anything to do with Revelation chapter 8. It's your choice. You say, "How far is it away?" We don't know. The Bible says when the gospel is preached, you need to respond today. Today's the day. You've already heard this morning that Jesus died for your sins. He rose again from the dead. Isn't it great to open your Bible and stand in the spot of an empty tomb? To go to a hill that's carved like the face of a skull called Calvary, Golgotha, it's there today. What keeps you from trusting Jesus? You want more evidence? There's too much evidence. Evidence has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with your intellect either. If you use your brain, you'll become a Christian. It has to do with a spiritual issue. Are you willing today to yield to King Jesus and to receive Him? That is my prayer. I pray that any one of you in this gathering would never hear the words, "Woe unto you." For you heard the word of God in the 21st century, and you saw the evidence, and you even stood in the place. But you would not believe. You rejected and neglected and denied. Woe unto you. That will only be your choice. May it not be your choice today.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in his message called "When the Judgment of God Comes." So glad you took the time to spend with us today here as we study the book of Revelation. "When the Judgment of God Comes" is part of Pastor Jack's series called "The Book of Revelation." It's a series on the final book of the Bible and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Well, our good friend William Federer has done it again. He's written a book called "Socialism: How the Deep State Capitalizes on Crisis to Consolidate Control." Isn't that what it's about? Control? Seems like everybody is seeking to control you these days. Why is that the narrative? Why is that what you're hearing about on the news? And let's be honest, everybody, why is it that that's what you're feeling when it comes to your own rights and freedoms and that of your children? Because there is a group of people who practice socialism, who want to control you. This is the new America, unless we put a stop to it. And this book will help you do that. It will give you incredible insights and historical backgrounds, literally throughout history. Which is the deep state? It is that action of control. How do we know? Well, you know what, everybody? It's been happening since Plato, and it's happening right now in our present day.
"Socialism: How the Deep State Capitalizes on Crisis to Consolidate Control," written by William J. Federer. It's available at jackhibbs.com for a gift of any amount. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.